So I don't read quotes or anything much, but I'm going to start this one with a quote from Charles Dickens. It is currently said that hope goes with youth and lends to youth its wings of a butterfly. But I fancy that hope is the last gift given to man and the only gift not given to youth. Youth is preeminently the period in which man can be a lyric, fanatical, poetic, but youth is the period in which a man can be hopeless. The end of every episode is the end of the world. But the power of hoping through everything, the knowledge that the soul survives its adventures, that great inspiration comes to the middle age. God has kept that good wine until now. It is from the backs of the elderly gentlemen that the wings of the butterfly should burst. Some of you might be thinking, what? And I think this is what he's saying. Hope is not the gift of the youth. It is the thing built in life, in experiences. True hope is that which carries you through tragedy. True hope is that which helps you face death. True hope is that which helps you through the struggles in a marriage and the experiences in life, financial ruin, sickness and health. Hope is tested and formed in our growth, in our development. Hope happens in life. It's not just some words. It's not a slogan. It's experience. Hope is like wine, formed and put in a bottle, aged and waiting. And if we sit and hope, it's good. Hope is formed in the dirt. So there's a sense of hope in our reading in Isaiah. In the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the call to turn from sin, and the recognition of the people of Israel that they have sinned. In the passage, it turns from a call to them as sinners, to them recognizing their sin, to them calling on God because they know who God is. They know who God is for them. Calling on His character and His promises, His unchanging love and mercy to deliver them. There's hope in our reading of the psalm.
I dropped on the floor.
When he says, "Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you don't speak to God, you don't call out. If you don't, expect Him to be hearing you." There's a hope even in the despair, especially in the struggle. "Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock, shine forth, you that are enthroned upon the cherubim, in the presence of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come to help us. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. O God of hosts, how long will you be angered? Despite the prayers of your people." I love that. They're always working them. They're working them. "How long will you be mad? We're praying. Despite our prayers, you have fed them with the bread of tears." See, they're even connecting this call to that bread given to them in the wilderness, to that bread in the temple. And now they're saying, "You have fed us with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink. You have made us derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. In the midst of their despair and their struggle, they call to God for hope, for justice, for restoration, for mercy. And the Old Testament is filled with this imagery of hope. Hope never fulfilled, but constant hope for what is to come. And we know, as Christians in the future, that hope does come. The hope in the form of Christ. The hope that they've been crying for comes before them in the form of a man. And that's what we start to celebrate, right, in Advent. Advent is about two comings. The coming of Christ through the Virgin Mary, fully man, fully God, redeeming and restoring humanity, fulfilling this hope of theirs. But it's also our hope that we have been restored, that we have been brought back. And our hope for what is to come, the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. Advent is set up as a time of preparation, to prepare our hearts. That's why there's so much repentance in here. That's why there's so much judgment and sin and things of this nature. We're preparing ourselves. Christ is coming. We are receiving grace. Christ has come. And hope. Sorry. Hope is something we encounter even in the church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth, for those of us who have been in church a while, we know Corinth was a mess of a church. There's two letters in the Bible written to Corinth to try to fix them. There's probably, they believe, four total letters that Paul wrote to Corinth trying to correct them. They were a mess. They had sons sleeping with mothers. They had people acting elite because of gifts they had or standings they had or their intelligence or whatever. They were divided. And so Paul writes this letter. And hope takes place in the mess. And I want you to hear it because Paul will explain all of Corinthians in this opening clause. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing you not as Paul, choosing Paul, but as an apostle, chosen and called by God. Notice he turns it right to Jesus. I'm here as a messenger of Christ. I write to you. And from our brother, Sosthenes. In Acts 18, we have a Sosthenes, who's the head of the Sanhedrin, persecutor of the church. Turn to Christ. One they would have known. It's two persecutors writing them to straighten it up. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth. He's making a point here. This is God's church. You're there. It's not your church. Church does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And I'm writing you from God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. His one holy people. You've been called out. You have been called into God's church. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You're part of something bigger, larger than yourselves. This is not all about you. but you have been called. I always thank my God for you and for all the gracious gifts He has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Remember who they are when He says this, because it says something about the grace of God. It says something about Paul's own hope for the people of Corinth. He thanks God for them because they have been called by Him. This hot mess has been called by God. Through Him, God, who enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This is a gifted church. Church gifted with knowledge, with the ability to speak, the ability to present. Great knowledge is in this church. And He thanks God for it. Now you have every spiritual gift. This is a gifted church. This is a church anointed with the gifts of the Spirit. Paul will spend a lot of time dealing with the issues that come from that. You need as all the gifts you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything you need to be the church. He will keep you strong to the end, and you will be free from all blame on the day when your Lord Jesus Christ returns. I like the line better. I am confident. What he's saying is, I am confident that in the end, God's will for you will be finished. I am confident because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, because of the peace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in this church, that you will be there at the end. I don't doubt it. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. God will not let you down. He has invited you in to partnership for the end. He reminds the people of Corinth, as we are reminded here, what it is we're here for. Right? What are we here for? Jesus. If you notice, every single line He has in there goes back to Jesus. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your tongues. It's not about your experiences. It's not about your knowledge or your abilities. It's not about any of that. It's a distraction if it's not centered on Christ Himself. Turn back to Christ and set your hope in Him. In the midst of the struggles and trials of this church and the division and the fighting, you can imagine how miserable it was to get up. They probably had to go to work on Sunday, so they went to church at like 5 in the morning. But to get up and to go to church and fight. To get up and go to church and not be allowed to sit at that table because you're not the right class. Or to be part of that group because you don't have these gifts. Or to see all the corruption and all the struggles and all the things that are happening in the church that Paul is dealing with. Sexual impurity and everything else. And this mess of a church is God's church. And Paul is saying, I am confident through the God who has sent me to you and called you out that He will fulfill the promise and the call He has set before you. And for us, God is confident in the midst of our struggles and our trials, in the midst of the hardships and the sins and the divisions within the church as a whole, within the church singular and local, that His purpose will be fulfilled. Hope is formed when it's challenged. When our faith is tested, hope builds. It carries us. So without hope, what do we have in those times? Without Christ, what can we look to? It almost funnels us in, forces our eyes as the Christians. And here in the church, the reason we talk about hope, the reason we preach the Scriptures, right, is to plant that in us, to point us towards Christ so that we can breathe in the Word of God and we can breathe out the prayers of Scripture towards God. In the psalm, we encounter this call, and it is the church's prayer. The psalms are for the church. And we pray out to God, this is our prayer. And we wait for His second coming. In the midst of everything, we hope. Advent is about preparation and hope. And trust that God will accomplish that which we cannot. That Christ can do that which we cannot do in this world. That Christ will fix all the brokenness and make all right and just and beautiful and lovely and hopeful. Because in the Word, we hear who we are called to be. We hear the hope of God. And in the end, the Word will be fulfilled through Christ, and in us, we will become the living Word in this world. He is the Word, but we will be formed by it. It will no longer be, well, is this true or is that true? Is this right or is that right? It will be fulfilled. And this symbol, this pointing in the psalm to this food, how long will you feed us this rotten food of suffering? How long will we drink this cup of tears? Right? This calling back to the manna, calling back to the bread in the temple, the bread that they called the bread of the face of God. Right? This points to this meal, the meal of the face of God, where we eat and drink that hope that God gives us, that participation in the supper that God gave us, that remembrance of what Christ did for us, and that looking forward to that final supper, the feast at the end of all things, that taste of that which is to come. And so the church becomes a messenger of hope to its body, who is then a messenger of hope to this world. So what hope is there if not Christ? What solution is there if not God's? And so, we are a light of hope in a hopeless world. We are an ark in the midst of a flood. We are the hope that carries through the struggle, the light and the salt. That is who we are called to be. And we will reenact that, and we'll remember that, and we will look forward to that until it's complete. Which for us could be any moment. This could be our last meal. Then all hope will be fulfilled. Trust in Christ. Trust in His hope.
Trust in His gift in the midst of it all. The storms and the waves, the mire and the mud, in the dirt, in the struggle, we learn what true hope is.